All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Our subject tonight is what Christ sends preachers to do. What Christ sends preachers to do. Now, Paul was dealing with this first problem at Corinth. It was a problem of contention amongst believers. It was a contention over preachers. And Paul makes this statement in verse 13. He asks these questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And having asked that last question, he begins to expound on that a little bit about preachers and baptizing and what we're sent to do. And he makes this statement in verse 14. Imagine this now. You probably would never hear a preacher in our day make this statement. But listen, not you could hear a faithful preacher make it, but not most preachers. Listen to what he says, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul thanked God for this. He attributed this to the providence of God that he had not baptized very many in Corinth. Through his preaching, the Lord didn't regenerate a lot of people. He didn't call a lot of people at Corinth. It was just a few. And Paul was thankful for that. He said, and I'm thankful lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What did Christ send preachers to do? What did Christ send preachers to do? Christ sent his preachers with this charge that they go forth and preach the gospel of Christ. That's the preeminent charge, that they go forth and preach the gospel of Christ. Now, I want us to see what we're sent not to do, and what we are sent to do. And then I want you to see how we're sent to preach. And then thirdly, why some preach the gospel and some don't preach the gospel. Why is that? All right, here's the first thing. There are things that Christ sends his preachers not to do, and things he sends his preacher to do. He says here, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, men always take things to the extreme. And so you have to look at this and see, now what's Paul saying here? What's he not saying here? Well, men will look at this and they'll say, well, that means baptism's not important. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, he's not making light of believers' baptism. In baptism, the believer is publicly professing. He's publicly confessing to the world that the only name by which I'm saved is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's professing that now, that's the one name by whom he's governed. He's the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. His only Savior. That's what we're confessing in believers' baptism. And not only that, Paul's not saying that he personally was not sent to baptize. We know that because he just said, I baptized some. And now, Christ didn't say when he was calling Paul, he just said nothing about baptism. But that doesn't mean he wasn't called to baptize. Paul baptized some. He did. He just said that. Nor is Paul saying that he doesn't care if sinners are brought to a saving faith in Christ. He's not saying that either. This is the same man who in Romans 9 said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now that's a man who desires to see God's people brought to faith in Christ. That's what he said. So what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying the primary chief goal, the charge, the number one charge for which Christ sent him was not to seek conversions. Not to baptize. It wasn't that. That's not the number one reason he was sent for. That comes as a shock, I'm sure, in this day and time to many. But he didn't send him to fill pews. He didn't send him to gain a following. He didn't send him to build up a church. That's not what he sent him for. He did not send me to baptize, Paul said. The chief priority, the chief goal, the chief mission, the chief charge for which Christ sent his preacher is the second part here. He says, but he sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's the chief mission that Christ sends his preacher to do, to preach the gospel, to declare the good news of the gospel. That's our, to proclaim it, to declare it, to set it forth. This declaration and this proclamation of the gospel is the means by which God has chosen to save his people, to call us, to save us from the very first hour of our conversion all the way to the end. This is how he calls us. This is how he keeps us. And this is how he keeps on keeping us and saving us until the end. Look there at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. We want to do what pleases God. This is what pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he means there, by what we're doing right here, by the public declaration of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's talking about. We know that because he's going to talk about how we are not to preach here in a minute. That's exactly what he's talking about, the preaching of this gospel. Now, if you ask most preachers today, and if you ask most churches, church members today, what's your mission? What's your chief number one, the number one priority for you and for your church? What is it? And most people would say, to see sinners brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. We want to see sinners brought to faith in Christ. That's what most people would say. We want to make disciples for Christ. Now be sure to understand, and don't misunderstand, Christ's preacher and Christ's people want to see sinners saved by God's grace. We want to see sinners brought to faith in Christ. We certainly do. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what we desire. But that's not the chief charge that Christ gives to his preachers. That's not the chief. Christ sent us not to baptize, not to make converts, not number one, to see sinners saved. He sent us, number one, to preach the gospel. Number one, to preach the gospel. Now, why is it so important to understand this? Why is that? You don't want to get that backwards. We want to see our number one charge is preaching the gospel of Christ. Why is that so important? Well, Christ is the only one who has the ability to make a disciple for himself. He's the only one that has the ability to do that. Christ is the only one who can give a new heart through the Spirit of God. He's the only one, he and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, who teach us the gospel in our heart. I can't teach you the gospel in your heart. I can be used of God to preach the gospel, but he's got to teach you in your heart. I can't draw a man to Christ. I can't grant faith or repentance. Only God our Savior can do that. He's the only one. And it's important to understand this because the means by which he's chosen to do this is through the preaching of the gospel. And you can go off and try another method and another means if you want to. But if he's not pleased to use it, he's not going to use it. And that just makes all the sense in the world that this is the means he's chosen. And he's the only one that can give life. So it'd be best we follow his charge. preach the gospel of Christ. But the preacher and the people who think that their number one goal is to convert sinners and see sinners brought to faith in Christ, the preacher who thinks that and the church who thinks that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to alter this gospel. They're going to water down the gospel to accomplish that goal. That's right. That's exactly what they'll do. And most end up turning to other means altogether. You see that everywhere you look in our day. If you were to take this world's standards of what a faithful preacher is and what he is to do, you would look at me and say, you are a pathetic preacher. Pathetic. And you'd look at all Christ's faithful preachers and say, that's a pathetic preacher. Because we're not following that mold. We're not supposed to follow that mold. We're sent, number one, to preach the gospel of Christ. Number one. Number one. Now, secondly, Paul adds this. Christ has sent us and taught us there's a way not to preach this gospel. There's a way not to preach the gospel. Verse 17. He says, he sent me to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There's a way of preaching that he calls here the wisdom of words that makes the word preached to be of no effect. It makes it to cease being the gospel altogether. And like I said, therefore, God's not in it. Christ is not going to use it, and he's the only one that can make it effectual, so therefore, it's not effectual. It's not effectual. It'll put a lot of people in the seats, and it'll build up what looks like a church, but it's not the work of God. It's not the effectual work of God. Now, what is this wisdom of words? Let's just look at a few things here. First of all, it involves veiling or simply not declaring the doctrine, leaving out doctrine, is what it involves. You know, when you hear preachers preach, a lot of times you'll hear preachers preach and you think, well, nothing they're saying is false. Everything they're saying is true according to the Scriptures. And yet, you ain't heard the gospel. Yet, it hasn't comforted your heart. You haven't heard Christ exalted. You haven't heard man abased. Why? It's what they left out that makes it a false gospel. They veiled it. They covered up. They left out some doctrine. Preachers won't stand up and declare what this book declares, that God is absolutely sovereign over all. He's sovereign in heaven and he's sovereign in earth. That means from the beginning, God the Father was sovereign to freely choose whom he will and pass by whom he will. That's God's sovereign right. That's his glory, to choose whom he will and pass by whom he will. And his sovereignty is to glorify Christ. He chose Christ to glorify him. And he chose a people in Christ. Why won't men preach this? Why won't men declare that God's sovereign over the devil? One or the other's got to be more powerful than the other one. Either God's more powerful than the devil or the devil's more powerful than God. You've got no other option. And God's sovereign. The devil doesn't do anything but what God permits him to do. The sins of the devil. Sins of man. But God is sovereign over it to work his will through it. Now that's a God. And that's who our God is. Men won't stand up and declare Christ's particular redemption of his people. Men won't say plainly, boldly, clearly, Christ laid down his life for the sheep and only for the sheep. Only for the sheep. Men will say things like, well, Christ died for the sheep and his blood was sufficient to save all the sheep. But if you want to be saved, his blood's sufficient to save you too. Well, that's not worded in the Word of God, and that's a crafty way of saying things because that takes the edge off of it and that puts things in your hands and lets you know if you want to, you can do what you can get saved even though Christ didn't die for you. That's crafty. That's craft. That's wisdom of words. Why not just declare, Christ died for the sheep?
And He saved all the sheep. He redeemed them. He redeemed them. He came as the servant of God and fulfilled the law for His people. He's the substitute for His people who bore the cross in place of His people. And He satisfied divine justice for His people. He saved His people. Men won't declare the necessity and the certainty of the Holy Spirit's work, that He's going to regenerate those that Christ redeemed. And He must, because the flesh profits nothing. We can't bring ourselves to life, and we can't bring ourselves to faith, and we can't bring ourselves to repentance, and we cannot do these things by our will. So we declare, as Christ did, you must be born again. The Spirit of God comes like the wind comes. You can't tell when it's coming or where it's going. And you can't resist it. And that's the Spirit of God. And when He comes, He'll make it so you won't want to resist Him. Men won't declare the preservation of God, that God's going to preserve His people. We preach perseverance of the saints. Those that are truly called by God's grace and saved by God's grace are to persevere unto the end in faith. And they shall. And the reason they shall is because God preserves us to the end. He that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He keeps His people in faith. He keeps His people in faith. He keeps us coming to hear the gospel, rejoicing in Christ, being fed by Christ, and He keeps us to the end. These men won't declare the truth about good works. When you preach the works of God in the Scriptures, you always ought to declare how. Number one, we haven't done these works in such righteousness and holiness that we can come to God in these works and be saved by these works. There's no way. No way. Declare how Christ did this work perfectly. He did it. And He went and put away the sins of His people for not doing it perfectly. And then give the exhortation. Then the sinner is constrained by the love of Christ for him. And he's not left thinking that if I do this work, I'm going to be saved by this work. And declaring every work, that every good work a believer does is foreordained by God. He foreordained every good work, and therefore He brings His people by the Holy Spirit in providence. He brings us to do the work He foreordained for us to do. We're going to do every good work God foreordained for each of us individually to do. We're going to do it. And for each of us, for us as a collectively, as His church, we're going to do whatever good work He's foreordained we do. And it's going to be by His grace, by His power, and He's going to get all the glory for it. These are the things to declare about good works. Not just declare what works we ought to do and leave it in the hand of the sinner to think whatever thing he might think about it, but teach him the truth. And number one is this. In all of this, we teach sinners Christ is all and in all. He's everything. He's everything. He's everything this book has to say. He's everything God has to say about Himself. He's the glory of God. He's where you're going to see the glory of God. When God chose a people, He chose them in Christ. When Christ redeemed a people, He redeemed them to bring glory to His name. When the Holy Spirit regenerates somebody, He brings them to bow to the feet of Christ. When God preserves His people, He preserves them in Christ Jesus. Whenever we're going to be one day quickened and brought into glory with Him, it's going to be so that we can sing the praises of God's Son, because that's what God purposed from the beginning. Everything's about Christ. Christ is all. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we preach Christ. And yet men that won't declare these things, you know what they imagine? Think of the vanity of this. And religion is the only area that men think like this. It's the only place in anything we do that men think like this. Men vainly imagine that they can make disciples for Christ by not telling them who Christ is or what He's accomplished. Is there any other area in your life where you think you can teach somebody something without teaching it to them? Anything? Why would you ever imagine that? Just because you twisted somebody's arm into making a profession and joining a church and being baptized and those things, why would you think, but you ain't told them about Christ? Why would you think they're a disciple for Christ? Christ didn't make them one. Christ didn't make them one. And preachers like that, this is the sad thing, brethren, they're comforting sinners in their rebellion. They're teaching sinners it's all right to rebel. They're teaching sinners it's okay to reject the one and only propitiation for sin. And you know what's going to happen? It's a scary thing, because when those preachers meet God, they're going to be held accountable for the blood of every single sinner that they did not preach the truth to. And then cast into hell with them. Wisdom of words involves explaining the gospel away. That's another thing about wisdom of words, to explain the gospel away. Intellectuals dissect the rose of Sharon until you can't even smell the fragrance of Christ anymore. You can preach the doctrine of Christ so specifically and so detailed and so in such a way that the sweetness of that sweet smelling savor is gone. Just cut the heart out of it. And men apologize for Christ. They apologize for Christ until there is no more gospel. It's gone. And this is another thing, this wisdom of words. Adorning the gospel with man's words, with man's eloquent language. How are you going to adorn gold and silver? What are you going to put on gold and silver to adorn it? What light are you going to shine on the sun to make people see the brilliance of the sun? The gospel doesn't need our adorning. It just needs to be declared. We just need to preach Christ. That's all. It doesn't have to be adorned by anything. Simply declare, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God will make a man understand what that means. Preach, He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Declare, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Declare, such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He's gone into the heaven, and He's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. I understand what all that means. Do you? Christ teaches you. He teaches you. That's what I understand it. Wisdom of words is also to establish the sinner's supremacy and authority. It's to establish the sinner's supremacy and authority. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or excellency of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That word excellency means supremacy and authority. It makes man the supreme authority. It's to either the preacher coming in such a way and speaking in such a way that he makes himself the supreme one to focus on, or he makes his authority to be supreme so that he's able to make converts. Or it's to point the sinner to the sinner so that he's made to be supreme in this thing of salvation, and it's by his authority that he can be saved by what he's done. That's excellency of speech and of wisdom. But look at the next word. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. That word means, I determined not to turn your eyes, your attention, your hearts to anything among you. Not to me and not to you. I determined not to turn your focus anywhere. Look here. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what does 99% of the preaching you hear do? What does 99% of it do? 99% of it makes man supreme and man the authority by turning all the focus to you. And what you must do. Rather than declaring Christ and what Christ has done. And leaving it with Him to do what He will with it by His sovereign ability. That's using excellency of speech. That's using excellency of wisdom. And so the cross is made of none effect. Now, brethren, especially you who preach here, nobody ever made the gospel of none effect
by declaring the truth with great plainness of speech. You can't make the gospel of none effect by just declaring what God has said in His Word. What God has said in His Word. Do that. Just do that. Preach Christ. Don't use logic. Don't use rhetoric. Don't use your own reasoning. Just preach what God says. Right here in His Word. All right, before we leave this point, I want you to turn to John 6. My next point is going to be very short, so I just want you to look at John 6. I want you to see Christ preach. I want you to hear Christ Himself preach. I want you to hear the plainness with which He preached. Great plainness. Scripture says of Him, Christ is the rock of offense. That's what He's called in Romans 9:33, the rock of offense. That's who He is. And everything Christ preached, Christ Himself, everything He preached, offended somebody. It offended somebody. He's the rock of offense. And it offended them because He didn't give them any glory. He got all the glory, and His Father got all the glory. You remember the first sermon He preached? We'll get to John 6 in a minute. Remember the first sermon He preached? Christ stood up and He read from Isaiah 61, I believe, and He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He told them, He preached Christ. He told them He's the Messiah. That's what He said. "I'm Messiah. This day is this scripture fulfilled." And they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. And you know, He told them in plain language why they didn't believe Him. And you know how He told it to them? He preached the doctrine of election. He said, there was a whole bunch of widows. He said, there were many widows in Israel, but unto none of them was a lie sent, save unto Sarepta, unto Zidon, unto a woman who was a widow. He's telling them, He went to a Gentile and saved the Gentile widow. He's telling them that was the elect, and all those in Israel weren't. And then He told them again, He said, and there was many lepers in Israel. None of them were saved. None of them were cleansed, save one. And he was a Syrian. That's preaching the doctrine of election. That's saying to them, it's not because you're a children of Abraham naturally. It's not because you're a Pharisee or you were circumcised the eighth day or you've been keeping the law from your youth up. He's telling them, that's not what's going to make you a child of God. And He's telling them, that's why you don't believe Me. It's the same as what He told the Pharisees that day when He said, "You do not believe because you are not My sheep." That's what He was telling them. And you know what the result was? You know what happened after He told them that? They tried to take Him up on a cliff and throw Him off a cliff. That's Christ, the rock of offense. That's what He preached. Now, here in John 6, they asked Him, "Master, what must we do that we might work the works of God?" Look how plain and simple He preached. John 6:29. I think sometimes we forget when we read the words of Christ, that was His sermon. That's what He preached. There's many other things He preached that He said we couldn't have room enough to hold everything. But when you read this, this is what He preached right here. Look at this. Verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He had sent." You see, faith is it's the opposite of a work. And so He juxtaposes a work with faith. He said, this is the work of God, that you don't work. You believe on Christ who have worked all the work for you. And look here. "And He was obedient to the Father." When they didn't believe Him, He didn't water the Word down. He didn't try to resort to some other way of getting them to follow Him. He didn't use wisdom of words. Look at verse 36. He said, "You also have seen Me, and you believe not." Now listen to what He declares. "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I'll in no wise cast out." Now why did He tell them that? We're going to see in just a minute. But He declared plainly, "I'm the bread of life. If you believe on Me, you'll never hunger or thirst again." Verse 43. He tells them then why they didn't believe. He said, "Murmur not amongst yourselves." Verse 44, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I'll raise him up again in the last day. It's written in the prophets,
they shall be all taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he comes unto me. Now here you are, sitting in that congregation, and you ain't coming to Christ. You haven't believed on Christ. And you hear Christ saying, but all that the Father gives to me is going to come to me. All that the Father gave to me are going to be taught of the Father. And when they're taught of the Father, they're going to learn of the Father. And when they learn of the Father, they're coming to me. You're starting to think, hey, this is why I don't believe. You mean I can't just come when I get good and ready? You mean I can't just exercise my free will and come to you when I get ready? We got to be brought down from that high place to the dust. That's where we got to be brought. He said, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He's saying to them, it don't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how far you followed me. It doesn't matter how many messages you've heard me preach. It doesn't matter what you've done for your church, what you've done for your denomination. It don't matter how religious you are. Till God the Father has drawn you, till God the Father has given you life, till God the Father has given you faith, and God the Father has made you to believe and rest all in Christ, you don't have life. That's just plain. Now look at this. And the longer he preached, the madder they got. And he said this, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? Think of that question. Think of what that question is saying. Are you offended that God gets all the glory? Are you offended that Christ gets all the glory? That's what he's asked. Are you offended that God the Father is going to get the glory for drawing my people to me? Does it offend you that God the Father is going to get all the glory for bringing my people to rest in me, he's saying? And does it offend you that I'm the righteousness and holiness and salvation of my people? Does that offend you? That's what he's asking them. Look, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Wait till you see me in my glory. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life. But there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, now watch this. They didn't get what he was saying when he said, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. Now listen to how plain he gets. And this is a lesson for anybody that preaches. When you preach, don't take for granted they got it the first time you said it. Narrow that thing down. Narrow it down some more. Now keep narrowing it down to where they can't mistake that you're saying He's going to get the glory for this. He's going to work this. And you're going to be a servant bowing and saying, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Get it down as narrow as Christ. Now watch what he said. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. He said, some of you sitting here don't believe me. That's why I said to you, you can't come to me unless my Father draws you. Gives it to you. I bet they got it then. You reckon? Oh, they got it. Look what happened. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then he turned to his disciples and said, will you go away also? Isn't it a joy to know that you don't have to wring your hands and you don't have to resort to gimmicks and all these tactics. That you just preach the gospel and God's going to plant His people. And He says, and those that aren't planted through the same gospel, He said, He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's not our business. He said, you just preach the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to know. You just preach Christ. Preach what great things He's done and watch Him work. And he said this. They said, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you? He's saying to them, the reason you believe is because I've chosen you. And yet among you there's one that's a devil, he said. He's saying what he said to them before when he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't teach you this, but my Father which is in heaven. But you see, Christ, He preached plainly, He preached the truth, and He waited on God to work this work in His heart. But many got offended in the process. And if they got offended at Christ and wanted to cast Him off a hill, if they got offended at Christ and picked up stones and wanted to stone Him, if they got so mad at Christ that they nailed Him to a cross, how in the world does a preacher think he's going to be friends with this world and preach Christ? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. But these men don't want that persecution, so they shave the offense out of the cross and make it palatable for men. And Paul said, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. But Paul said, Christ didn't even send me to baptize. He didn't send me to try to talk those fellows that's going to walk away to come back and join. He sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made ineffective. So, here's my third point. Why do many not preach the gospel and some do preach the gospel? Why is that? We don't have to guess. Look here. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Every one of these fours means because. That's what for means, because. Now here's what he said. He said, now he sent us not to preach with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. Now here he's talking about why he preaches the gospel and why some don't preach it. He says, verse 18, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's the difference. It's the difference God's made. Now, many don't preach the gospel because the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. That's what it means. You see that word preaching? The preaching of the cross? That word is logos. And you know what that word logos means? Word. The word. The word of the cross. Not words. The word of the cross. There's just one. There's just one. The word of the cross. We preach one. We preach one word. We preach Christ Himself, who is that word of the cross. Listen to John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And John 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Word. He's the Word of the cross. Our text says, some preach with wisdom of words, plural, because the Word, singular, of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Now listen carefully. To declare Christ the Word, and only Christ the Word. To preach Christ crucified on a bloody cross. To preach only using this means of preaching is to them that are perishing foolishness. And don't misunderstand what it says here now. Look at it carefully. Not only do they deem it foolishness to preach, not only do they deem it foolishness to preach only Christ and Him crucified, they deem Christ of the cross foolishness. The word of the cross is foolishness to them. That's what he said. A man can make all the excuses he wants to make for why he don't preach the gospel. And I've heard some humdingers. But this is what God says about it. Christ of the cross is foolishness to them. So why do some preach Christ and only Christ? Verse second part says, unto us which are being saved, it is it, the Word, Christ of the cross, is the power of God. Look down at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ preachers and Christ people who have been called and saved by Christ have experienced this call of the gospel through the preaching of the gospel. We've experienced it through the preaching of the word of the cross. And we know, therefore, that the word, we know the word, we know Christ Himself. That's who we know. And we know Christ is the power of God and He's the wisdom of God. Christ has taught us what He accomplished by His death on the cross. He's taught us that He perfected us forever. He's taught us that He made us the righteousness of God. He's taught us that we're complete in Him. So we rest in Him. He's taught us that He declared God just and the justifier of us. God's just and our justifier by what Christ did. And therefore unto us which He saved and is saving and shall save, the word of the cross is the power of God. The power of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we know that this means of preaching is the means that Christ uses. And that He uses it effectually. And He uses it in great power. And we see the wisdom in using it. Because it does not allow you to glory in your flesh at all. There's no way you can glory in your flesh. Now, you read the rest of the chapter when you get home tonight. But what you're going to see here in the rest of this chapter is that through this gospel, through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, Christ has made our wisdom foolishness. We had some wisdom, just like the world, and He's made our wisdom foolishness. Who did that? Christ, the wisdom of God. When we saw His wisdom, it made our wisdom foolishness. And not only that, Christ made our power. We thought we had power. He made it to be utter weakness. We saw we had no power. Who did that? Christ, the power of God. Now we know God chose to save us by means that the world despises. That's what's so foolish about this thing. God sent His Son to be made of a woman, lowly servant. He sent His Son to a bloody cross. Men hate to hear about the blood and that bloody, shameful cross. He sent this means of preaching that the world calls foolishness. Yes. He used these despised means so that, look at verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. That's in divine election, and that's how we're brought into Christ through the preaching of this gospel. Of Him you're in Christ. Who of God, this gospel is being preached, of God is Christ made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We see that? Now He's the power of God to us. So then what are you going to do? Look over to 2 Corinthians 4. So what are you going to do when this happens? Well, He said there, the last verse He said is that He does this, that he that glories now, he's going to glory in the Lord. You know why I preach Christ crucified? Every time I stand here and preach to you, you know what I'm doing? I'm glorying in the Lord. I'm trying to heap up as much glory and praise and honor and applause that I can on my God and my Savior. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what the preaching of the cross is. And anything that does anything else, it ain't preaching of the cross. We glory in the Lord. And you know why we do it? We've experienced His power. Now look here what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4:1. This is how we receive this ministry. And therefore, seeing we have this ministry. This is how we receive mercy from God. Therefore, as we have received mercy. The same means God used to give us this ministry and to save us is how we faint not. Through the preaching of Christ crucified. And this is what it made us do. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And not walk in craftiness. Not handle the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is that? I dare you to prove tonight that I preached anything else but Christ and Him crucified. I challenge you to find anything that I've said that's given man glory and put the salvation of a sinner in the hands of man rather than declaring it's all in God's hand. That's what commending yourself to man's conscience. Now tell me, have I done that or not? Yes. It's all you've showed us right here in the Scripture. All right, look. He says this. Why do we preach that way? Look down the page there. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's why we do it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But He gave it to us in these earthen vessels. Why? Remember that excellency? Remember that supreme authority? So that the excellencies, not in our excellency of our words, not in turning you to you and me to me and trying to glory, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when you say by the gospel, you preach it because you know that's so. You know Christ is the power of God. But until you've experienced it, go on with that dilly-dally charade that men call preaching. I pray God make send us some preachers. He's doing that. He's sending preachers, faithful preachers, raising some. I know some, and He's doing that. He always has, and He will to the end. That's right. Amen.